saw a sure foundation, an anchor for my soul, a rock to build my life upon, a truth to grab and hold. I worshipped at the feet of men, but found those feet were clay. Then Jesus called out, "Follow me and trust all I say."
God's word shall stand.
God's word shall stand.
God's word shall stand.
God's word shall stand. Alone it towers far above the works of man.
God's word shall stand.
God's word shall stand. Inspired of God and written by the Spirit's hand. Though hell may rage against it, though Satan lead the way, though he tries to crush our faith and steal our confidence away, God's word remains undaunted, a solid rock of trust. It has never been refuted, so trust it we must.
God's word shall stand.
God's word shall stand.
God's word shall stand.
God's word shall stand. Fear not, God's word shall stand. God's word is like a lighthouse that stands throughout all time. Its power flows from heaven, for its maker is divine. God's word endures forever, its great light will always shine. By grace alone I live it, and by faith it is mine.
God's word shall stand.
God's word shall stand.
God's word shall stand.
God's word shall stand. Alone it towers far above the works of man.
God's word shall stand.
God's word shall stand.
God's word shall stand.
God's word shall stand. Inspired of God and written by the Spirit's hand. Though hell may rage against it, though Satan leads the way, though he tries to crush our faith and steal our confidence away, God's word remains undaunted, a solid rock of trust. It has never been refuted, so trust it we must.
God's word shall stand.
God's word shall stand.
God's word shall stand.
God's word shall stand. Fear not, God's word shall stand. Fear not, God's word shall stand.
That was beautiful. Beautiful, beautiful. Praise the Lord for His word. Man. Rich treasure that we have. Let's continue to look into it, looking at this verse in Zechariah 9:17, thinking about the great goodness of God. And so we started looking at thinking about the start of His goodness in our lives when He reaches us, just like when the servant went out to find a bride for Isaac, as we looked at in Genesis chapter 24, thinking back when the goodness of God stepped down into our lives to bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Now I want to think about the satisfaction of His goodness. So if you would turn to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. In this chapter, the wall of Jerusalem has been rebuilt, and the people were gathered together to listen to the Word of God, and listening to it read for a fourth of the day. Can you imagine that? A fourth of the day gathering together to hear the Word of God. And of course, this time led to confession and a time of prayer. And in this long prayer, the history of Israel is reviewed, and we come to the point in that history where God gave them victory in conquering the land that He had promised to give them. So we're going to break into verse number 25, Nehemiah 9, verse 25. And they took strong cities and a rich land and possessed houses full of goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. And so they ate and were filled with were filled and grew fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. And I just think it's really awesome to see how when they first came in, they had the victory. They were walking with the Lord. They were doing, following His way. God was giving them victory. And what did we find them doing? Delighting in the great goodness of God. They found that to be very satisfying to them. Think about it, because God had, it says that God had given them cities that were already built. He gave them olive trees that were already there. He gave them the vineyards that had already been planted. He gave them houses that were already there and provided for them. All these things. And really the whole idea is the grace of God. God had given them all these things. They didn't have to do anything to earn it. God gave them all of these things. And of course, this pictures us in salvation being satisfied with His great goodness. God blesses us with so much that we don't deserve. It's all by His goodness and His grace. And I'm sure you can think back to the time when you first got saved. Think back to that day when the freshness, the newness of knowing that your sins were forgiven, that Christ had come into your life, He had changed you, given you eternal life, and secure in the finished work of Christ. But you know, after a while with Israel, what happened to them? Something changed with Israel. You know, when we're on the mountaintop, it's easy to trust in His goodness at that point, isn't it? But sometimes when the trials come, when things can change, that makes us to cease to be satisfied with His goodness. And you find that verse number 26. Look at verse 26. It says, "Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs, and killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself, and they worked great provocations." You know, maybe you're like me and you can relate to Israel. Has there been times in your life, in spite of all of His goodness that you were first satisfied with, that you found yourself turning away and not really being satisfied with His goodness alone? Maybe turning to a sin or turning to some other thing in your life that you were trying to find satisfaction in, but you could never find that satisfaction in anything else. And in Psalm 65 and verse number 4, he talks about there, he says, "We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house." So how can we remain satisfied with the goodness of God? Continue to delight in His great goodness. And I found some interesting scriptures that talk about the goodness of God that I think will help us and to continue to be satisfied, not turn to something else for that like Israel did. First of all, it's just the thought of His reserved goodness. Meditate for a minute on His reserved goodness. I'm not going to ask you to turn to all these scriptures for sake of time, but in Psalm 31 and verse number 19, we read there, it says, "How great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you." The great goodness of God, he says, which is laid up for those who trust in you, who fear you. The word there for laid up actually means reserved. Now to think that God has goodness that is reserved for me. Goodness reserved for me as one of His children. Think of the billions of people on the planet, and God has reserved goodness for you and for me. What an amazing thing to even think of that He would do such a thing. William MacDonald wrote this. He says he pictures God as the administrator of an inexhaustible storehouse of goodness treasured up for His believing people. And if you want to be encouraged to be continually satisfied with the goodness of God, think of what He has just reserved for you in His goodness. What an amazing thing. Then there's also to keep us on that track of not being turned away, not being looking for satisfaction somewhere else. There is repentance based on His goodness. We find this in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. He says, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" Have you ever experienced that in your life? I know I have. The goodness of God. A lot of times we might think the judgment of God, right? Praise the Lord. We don't have to face the judgment of God. Christ took the judgment for us. Now, sometimes we might have to face discipline. Now, that's different than judgment. We might have to face discipline sometimes. But then sometimes God uses His goodness just to bring us back to that place of repentance. And I know I've seen that many times in my own life. And maybe you can relate to that as well. God is so long-suffering and He's so gracious. And He will sometimes continue, even when we've turned to something else to try to find satisfaction. What will He do? He will show us more of His goodness. And when we see more of His goodness, we'll think, what was I doing? Why did I turn to this? Why did I turn away? How could I not be satisfied with His goodness? The goodness of God that can lead us to repentance. And then there is rehearsed goodness. If you would turn to Psalm 145, I would love for you to turn to this one. Psalm 145, and thinking about His rehearsed goodness. Psalm 145, beginning in verse, and as we read this, if you would note the references to verbal expressions that come through in this psalm, beginning in verse number 3. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise Your works to another, and shall declare Your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of Your majesty and on Your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of Your awesome acts and will declare Your greatness. They shall utter the memory of Your great goodness and shall sing of Your righteousness. Man, just think back over your life and all of the great goodness that God has shown to you already. Not even thinking about the reserved goodness that He has for you that we've already talked about. But don't just think about it. Rehearse it. Rehearse it in your mind, not only to bring it to your mind, but to speak about it, to talk about it, to share it with others, to sing about it, to praise about it, just like we were doing about the Word of God. To share about those things, to rehearse His goodness, I think is so important to call to mind all the goodness of God that He's shown to us. In Isaiah 63 and verse 7, He says, I will mention the loving kindness of, not just remember it. He said, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed upon us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel. And I think that's what He wants from us, is to do the same thing, to rehearse His goodness with one another and with other people, to talk about Him, to share of His great goodness. Not just to talk about of His, we can talk about to the unsaved, speaking of His judgment, which is obviously something they need to understand about, but not just about His judgment, talk about His goodness. I know for me, what was it that drew you to Christ? Some people are drawn to Christ because they think about the judgment that they could face without Christ. And that's a legitimate concern. But some are drawn because of the goodness and the love of God that He would have. And I know for me, when I heard the gospel, when I realized, I thought to myself, it was Romans 5:8 that gripped my heart when I heard the gospel, that God would love a sinner like me. How could He do that? The goodness of God, that He would do such a thing and love a sinner like me. So thinking about His rehearsed goodness is so important to keep us from straying, from being satisfied with other things. And then reflected goodness. You know, the more we contemplate the reserved goodness that He has for us as believers, some of which we talked about in the first meeting, and then the more we begin to rehearse the goodness that He has shown to us in our lives, the more we will reflect His goodness toward other people as well. So his reflected goodness, Ephesians 5:9 says that the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And to me, this is absolutely amazing. Because you know it has to be a fruit of the Spirit. Because there's nothing good in us. There's absolutely zero good in us. There's no way that we could reflect the goodness of God if it wasn't for the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And as we have experienced God's goodness in our lives, we then can be transformed by the Holy Spirit, conformed to the image of Christ, where we're showing His goodness to other people. We're reflecting that same goodness to other people. And that's what draws people to Christ. When they see that, how Christ has changed us, made us different, especially in the days that we're living in. In the days that we're living in, we need to reflect the goodness of God to a lost world. We need to show just how good our God is and what He can do and be in their lives as well. So that reflected goodness. So we've talked about the start of His goodness in our lives. We talked about being satisfied with the goodness of God. I want to talk a little bit about seeing His goodness. Seeing His goodness. If you would turn to Exodus, back in the book of Exodus, Exodus 33. I loved this portion of this study for myself. I hope that you will enjoy it as well. Exodus chapter 33. Seeing His goodness. And the seeing of His goodness in two ways. And the first is by faith. Exodus chapter 33. Now, while Moses was with God, receiving the Ten Commandments, you remember what happened with Israel? You remember what they did? Yeah, they asked Aaron to take all their gold and to make a golden calf out of it and to worship. They worshiped the golden calf. Unbelievable. And you know, when we think about the nation of Israel and what they did and how they had just come out of Egypt with great signs and wonders, they were experiencing the good hand of God in delivering them and leading them out in miraculous ways. And then they turn and do that. And you know, we can be guilty of doing the same thing. God has saved us eternally from our sins, and then we can be turned away and not be satisfied with His goodness. But to keep that focus of seeing His goodness. So here's Moses. He comes down and there's this tent of meeting. When he comes down and he confronts them about their sin, and he goes into this tent of meeting in Exodus chapter 33, and he's meeting with God. If you would look at verse number 11. It says, and the Lord talked with Moses as a man speaks to his friend. And you got to just stop and think about that. Because here is this great God of Israel meeting with a mere mortal. And He is speaking to Moses as a man speaks to his friend. As far as I know, this is the only time that I know of where it's specifically said that God is speaking with a man in this way, as far as a man speaking to his friend. And I know Abraham is referred to as the friend of God, and I know there's a passage where he came and with two angels and had communion and things like that. But as far as it actually being mentioned, here it says that Moses was with the Lord, and He spoke to him as a man speaks to his friend. But look at verse number 15. And then He said to him, if Your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. Here Moses, as the leader of God's people, is feeling the weight of what they have done before God. And his concern is he's responsible for leading them to where God was going to take them. And now, because of what they have done, Moses is saying, look, these people have sinned. Yes, but we can't take another step if You don't go with us. He's basically saying, we dare not take another step. We can't go anywhere without You. He says that in verse number 15. He says, for how then will it be known to Your people, and I have found grace in Your sight, except You go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from the people who are upon the face of the earth. And so the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for I have found grace. You have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Now, just for a minute, stop and think about what Moses knew about God. Here he had this unique intimacy with God in that God spoke to him as a man speaks to his friend. He also had the knowledge of the critical importance of God's presence with him. In other words, they better not take a step at all. In other words, how will the other nations know that they are different from all the rest of the world if God's presence is not with them? That's what he's saying. Another thing that Moses knew about God was the amazing grace of God. Multiple times throughout this passage, we didn't have time to read them all, but many times we see that Moses found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so Moses, he knew these things about God. He was close to him. But here's the neat thing. Moses wasn't satisfied. In spite of all of this that we already talked about, Moses wanted more. Listen to his request in verse number 18. And he said, please show me your glory. Have you ever prayed that? I mean, I ask myself, do I want more in my walk with God? Do I want to know Him deeper? Do I really want to know Him more today than I knew Him yesterday? And so Moses, he has this request. He says, please show me your glory. And he longed to see the glory, His glory and His essential beauty. And what extreme depth of longing he expresses here, because he just doesn't have a casual desire for it. He says, please, Lord, show me your glory. And God, we know, did not grant his exact request. We know that. It says in 1 Timothy 6:16, speaking of God, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. So God didn't grant his exact request, but God didn't deny his request either. Look at verse number 19. Then he said, what did Moses ask for? He said, please show me your glory. Listen to what God says. I will make all my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Moses could not see God's face and survive the blazing glory of God's full glory. But notice what he did say that he would do. He said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. One commentator wrote this, it's not possible to put into words what was seen on that day. It was a sight of perfect beauty, an unfolding of absolute moral purity. It was a visual summing up of all that God is, which had been directed for the good of His creature. Could it be that there's a connection between God's goodness and God's glory? Because when He asks to see His glory, God says, I will allow my goodness to pass before you. You know, one thing we do know is that the full expression of God's goodness would be too much for a mere man to see. Think of that. The goodness of God would be too much in its full radiance for us to even see. And yet what he does for Moses here, notice what does he say in verse 21, what he'll do. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock, and so it shall be while my, what does he say? My glory. While my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Do you see how it's almost used interchangeably there? When he talks about his glory passing by, and he says his goodness is going to pass by. Have you ever thought about the glory of God being connected to His goodness? The great goodness of God. Moses, he couldn't stand at all, but God said, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and I'll cover you with my hand, and that's the only way that you will be able to see that much of His goodness or His glory in that way. To think about the goodness of God being connected to His great glory. We know we couldn't have the full exposure of it, but little wonder, Zechariah had declaimed, how great is His goodness. Now think back to what we've already talked about. His goodness is reserved for you. His goodness was expressed in the very beginning of drawing us to Himself. His goodness is something that we should be totally satisfied with and not turn to anything else, is to be satisfied with the great goodness of God. Look at verse 30, in chapter 34, in verse number 8. It says, now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood before him and proclaimed the name of the Lord, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abounding in goodness. Moses was able to see this goodness of God, not in the full blaze of it, but at least a taste of it. And listen to the words that are helping to see what Moses was experiencing. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. By no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children and the children's children of the third and fourth generation. What was Moses' response? Look at verse number 8. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. You know, when we get a taste of the great goodness of God, it causes us to fall to our knees and worship. When we really get a glimpse of His goodness toward us. And you remember what happened with Moses as he stayed up there in the mountain those days with the Lord? And when he came down, you remember what he had to do? Remember how he had to put a veil over his face? Because his face was shining. Could it be that the goodness of God was so overwhelming it changed the very countenance of Moses? The goodness of God. Amazing. To see it by faith. And we can look into, like we talked about the Scripture, we can look into the Scripture and we can see His goodness and learn more of His great goodness and see it by faith. But there's another way that we can see His goodness. And that is the face-to-face seeing of His goodness. And I'd like to go back to where we started in Genesis 24. In Genesis chapter 24, thinking of seeing His goodness face to face one day. You remember how looking at Abraham sending out the servant to find a bride for his son Isaac, and to think about how we were drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit, and by faith we have become part of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Rebekah was the one who said, I will go with this man. I will go and be his bride. But you know, we didn't finish the story there with Abraham and Rebekah and the servant there. But the servant gave Rebekah all of those gifts speaking of Isaac's goodness, sealing that engagement, as it were. And just like we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4. But 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 says that we've been born again to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. So there was this dowry that was given to Rebekah, sealing that engagement. Just like we have been sealed and we are now, we have an inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us. In Genesis 24, it states also that the servant led Rebekah, it says, all the way back to where her groom was waiting. Don't you love this picture in Genesis 24? I just love this picture. She had not seen her groom, but she loved him. And of course, we know, we talked about this morning in the Lord's Supper, whom having not seen, we love, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 63 here in Genesis 24. It says that Isaac had gone to the field to meditate. There are some that believe that this means that he went out there to pray. And this could be a reminder of the time when Jesus went to the Father in prayer in John chapter 17, in verse number 24, where we read where the Lord Jesus prayed. He said, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. That's the heart of the Savior. In that prayer, in that section of the prayer, who was he praying for? Those who would believe because of their word. That's us. That's us. And he is praying to the Father, and he says, I desire, you know, sometimes when we pray, we ask for each other's requests, which is appropriate, right? Have you ever thought about what his request is? What his desire is? This is his desire in prayer. He says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Look at in Genesis 24, verse number 64. And then Rebekah lifted up her eyes. When she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. When she saw Isaac. Can you imagine what that was like? That long journey back. And she finally got to see him. She got to lay eyes on him face to face. What a day that will be for us, brothers and sisters, to see him face to face, to see that glory that he prayed that the Father would not only be with him where he is, but to behold his glory. And one day we'll have that great privilege, just like Rebekah got to see her groom face to face. One day we will see our heavenly groom face to face. And to see his glory. That's his desire for you and I, that he prayed for right here in John chapter 17. What a sight that will be, looking at his radiant goodness. And verse 67 says, he took Rebekah and she became his wife, and he loved her. And he loved her. And he loved her. Don't you love this picture in Scripture? To think about the great goodness of God that he has for us. That goodness that is inexpressible. That goodness is, words can't describe. Moses could not take the full exposure of the brightness of the great goodness of God. And yet one day we're going to see our Savior face to face, and we're going to see the greatest expression of goodness there ever was, the Lord Jesus Christ. To see Him in His glory. That's His desire for us. To be there with Him and to see Him in His glory. And He loved her. And He loved her. Let's give thanks. Father, as we look into Your Word, we're just overwhelmed. And we can certainly see how Zechariah would exclaim with such words, "How great is Your goodness." Lord, we would join in with Zechariah. And we would shout it, "Lord, how great is Your goodness." We're so unworthy of such goodness toward us. Such great and precious promises that we have. Lord, we just want our lives to reflect Your goodness. Lord, may we never turn to anything else for satisfaction but You and You alone and all of Your goodness toward us. Lord, may we shine brightly, displaying Your goodness to other people, to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You so much for Your Word, Father, that it is forever settled in heaven and that we can count on Your promises. Father, we thank You so much for Your great goodness. Thank You for the greatest expression of Your goodness toward us, Your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.